we have a special weekend. We have a special guest. His name is Blaine Bartel. How many men were at the men's? Was it not awesome, right? Just an awesome man of God, just amazing testimony. He ministered to people. People's lives were changed last night, and we know this weekend is not going to be any different. So before I bring him up, just want to say a few things about him. But I know me personally, I had this marked on my calendar when I knew he was coming. I had came across his testimony on the internet, years ago, and I was like, wow, this is amazing how God, the love of God in his life, the power of God in his life operating, and he's going to, minister to us. But I was really excited when I knew he was coming because I knew people's lives would be changed. So Blaine Bartel, he's a sexual addiction specialist, best-selling author and speaker. He's helped hundreds of men find lasting freedom from pornography and sexual brokenness after a devastating battle, a 20-year battle with a hidden addiction. He experienced a radical, life-changing encounter with Christ, with the risen Christ, a moment that didn't lead just to recovery, but to resurrection, and he's going to talk about that. So from the ashes of personal collapse, he emerged a new man, and after a patient season of rebuilding his life, launched House of Resurrection, a ministry devoted to restoring men, ministers, and marriages through Christ-centered intensives and coaching. Alongside his wife, Lori, Blaine also leads couples through healing from infidelity and betrayal. Their work is grounded in the Catharos model, a practical and spiritual pathway to purity and wholeness built on teachings and the ways of Jesus. Blaine and Lori have 4 grown children, 2 grandchildren, and a shared love for water, beaches, and boats. You came to the right place at the Jersey Shore, right? Amen. So at this time, it's an honor to bring up Blaine Bartel as he brings us the word.
All right. Good evening. You know, I'm going to guess there's a lot of bars in this area, and there's not one bar that has as many people in it as we have in this house tonight, right? This is the place to be, and I'm so glad to see a full house in the Church of Jesus on a Saturday night. Right on. Well, it's good to be in Brick. What a great name. You know, I've always known, I mean, that there's this thing, you know, New Jersey people are just kind of built tough. Now I know why. Y'all live in Brick. I mean, how can you not be tough when you live in Brick? So it's really great to be here. Bring greetings from my wife, Lori, who is my partner in Resurrection and the work that we do. And she's just the love of my life, and I certainly wouldn't be here without her. And I want to just start by saying to Pastor Joe and Barb, to all of the staff, and to you that are a part of this church, how much we appreciate you. We do a work, as you heard in the introduction, we do a work called House of Resurrection. And I'll share a little bit of my story tonight, but just about 5 years ago, the Lord spoke to Lori and I and said, I want you to build a residential ministry center for men, marriages, and ministers that are struggling with sexual brokenness, sexual infidelity, and pornography. And we did research all over the country. There wasn't one residential center in America that was gospel-centered. There's lots of programming, but there was nothing where people could come in, and there certainly wasn't any that offered pro bono treatment and ministry to pastors. And I have a real heart for pastors, because I'm telling you, there is no weight that one carries like the weight that a pastor carries. Your job never ends. It is 24/7. You have to be a visionary. You have to be an administrator. You have to be an accountant. You have to be a speaker. You have to be a counselor. I could go on and on and on. There is just such a weight that our pastors in our nation carry. And I'm going to tell you, pastor, if you want to, you know, get rich quick, pastoring is not the way to do it. So I knew that, and I knew that for a pastor, when he's struggling and carrying that kind of weight, that the last thing they could afford was going to a treatment center that cost $30,000 for a month. And that's what I paid 15 years ago. And so we launched this audacious vision to build a million-dollar treatment center for men, for ministers, and for marriages. And I'd like to say that it just happened. Love to tell you that, but I can't. We have about 1,000 people on our mailing list, friends and partners and so on, churches. We sent out our first announcement on this great ministry center, House of Resurrection, and said, hey, how many would like to support this and get behind this? And we had one person out of over 1,000 respond, and they sent us a gift of $50 for that million-dollar project. You know, when you're starting, when you're beginning, it's easy to get discouraged, but if God has put something in your heart to do, hold on to it. Keep believing. Keep praying. And we knew that the Lord had spoken. And 3 years later, we moved into House of Resurrection, fully paid for by God's people. What, it's such a long and beautiful testimony, but it has been open now a year, and I mean people are flocking. We have so many marriages and men and ministers that are coming and lives being set free. The average secular retention rate for sexual addiction at secular centers is 20%. So 2 out of 10 men that go to a secular rehab actually maintain their freedom, or they call it sobriety. We are having 75 to 80% retention. I mean, these people are being set free and marriages are being healed. Just 3 weeks ago, we had 3 married couples come in for a weekend that Lori and I hosted with some counselors that we work with in Tulsa. And we hosted them for 3 days. And there was one couple that came in, and they were scheduled to meet with the attorney in the court to file for their divorce on Wednesday. They came Friday through Sunday, and Saturday night, God had so moved in their life that they canceled the divorce and canceled the meeting and said, we believe that God's going to heal our marriage. I had a pastor come in last month, a friend of his recommended and said, listen, if you're struggling, he was struggling with pornography, as so many men do. And he just said, I want to be free from this. You know, I've had seasons of freedom, and then I'll fall back, and I just want to be free forever. And a friend of ours told him about House of Resurrection. So he called me, said, can I come, Blaine? Can I? I said, absolutely. So he came in for 3 days and ministered to him and spent time with him and did healing work and trauma work and walked through the power of rewiring your mind and changing your heart. And on the third day, he said, Blaine, I've never experienced this. He said, for the first time, I know I'm walking out of here a free man. And he said, thank you. He said, you know what my salary is? $24,000 a year. There's no way I could afford this kind of help. And he said, thank your partners. Thank the people that helped you build this place. So from him to you, thank you, because you guys are some of the biggest supporters at New Beginnings Church of what we do in the country. We're grateful. Give Jesus a hand. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so I want to tell you a story, and both a personal story, but a story out of Scripture. And I think it's maybe, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture. And I so relate to this story because 15 years ago, I had a crisis in my life that literally brought death. Nearly physical death, but certainly death in every other part of my life. I had this secret sin that I couldn't get free from. And it started when I was 28 years old. I'd never looked at pornography a day in my life. I didn't grow up around it in my home. I was raised in a good family. I had a good father, great mom. Never had any of that awareness in my life until 28 years old. I made the worst decision in my life. I was sitting in a hotel room, and I was exhausted, and I was just worn out from 2 years of traveling every weekend, working during the week. I'd been unhealthy in my life, my marriage. I hit a red button on a box that put on an adult movie in a hotel room. But that was not the worst decision that night. We all hit red buttons, friends. It's not a person in here who hadn't hit a red button. It may not have been that red button, but we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. The worst decision I made that night was getting up after and walking down to the front of that hotel lobby, catching the attention of the clerk, and asking to pay for that movie so that my host would never know about those charges. It was the beginning of a cover-up that I didn't even know was going to be a cover-up, but that cover-up would go on for 23 years. I never planned to do that again. In fact, I woke up in the morning and I repented and I prayed and I asked God to forgive me and I wept. I felt so shameful. I felt so awful. And for 6 months, I never did it. But 6 months later, I caved again, gave into that temptation again. And slowly but surely, lust began to control my secret life. And no one knew it. I was able to hide it really, really well. But I'm telling you that God in His grace will reveal sin if we don't confess it. And the reason He will is not to embarrass us or shame us in any way, but to set us free. It's because He loves us. And 23 years later, by His grace, it was exposed. And by that time, it had got far worse than just looking at images online or images on a television. I had stepped way beyond the boundaries of the covenant that I had in my marriage with my wife. And when I confessed, being a pastor at the time, an evangelical leader, confessed to my board at my church, confessed to my colleagues, my best friends, and of course to my family, my wife, my children. It's the worst day of my life, the worst day of our lives. Lost everything. Lost work, job, career. Within a year, lost my marriage. Lost relationship with all three of my children. They wanted nothing to do with me. People and friends and pastors that once would take my calls wouldn't take my calls anymore. Couldn't find a job for a year. I mean, it was awful. And I was so frustrated, and I tried to take my life. I won't go through the whole story, but basically I'm on a busy highway walking into traffic. Five police cruisers pull me over, handcuff me, take me back home, and the next day my family sends me to rehab in Phoenix, Arizona, and I spend 30 days and $30,000 in rehab. And Dr. Ralph Earl looked me in the eye and said, "Blaine, I've never heard a story like yours. You are the poster child for sexual addiction in this country right now." And he said, "I doubt you'll ever get free." And I just written him this check. And I said, "What do you mean I'll never get free?" He said, "I don't think you have it in you. Because I've never seen anyone that has been down the road that you're down ever come back. But we'll try." And I thought, what is he talking about? So I went through 30 days, and I came out of that rehab, and I got on a plane. And as I was going back to Dallas, Texas, where I lived, I got onto that plane, and I saw a really, really attractive flight attendant. And that same lust that was there 30 days ago began to rise up again, and I thought, that man is right. I'm never going to get free. Nothing's changed. Oh, I knew more. Oh, I had some tools. But nothing had changed on the inside. And I went home, and for a year I struggled. I mean, I went to 4 meetings a week. I went to a counselor every week. I white-knuckled. I tried. I did everything I knew to try to stop this awful thing in my life. And it was such a struggle. Until one day, friends, I am driving from Kansas to Tulsa after visiting a friend. As I'm driving back to Tulsa, I'm not praying, I'm not doing anything, I'm just driving. And all of a sudden, I hear these words in my spirit: "Blaine, I'm not going to give you recovery. I'm calling you into resurrection. It was so powerful, and yet I didn't know what it meant. I mean, the only resurrection I really knew about was Jesus, and I knew I wasn't him. I thought, what does that mean to be resurrected? And there are people in this room right now. Trust me, you need to hear this. You need to hear this. Because there are what we would call strongholds in lives, habitual sin. Maybe the world would call it addiction. Something that no matter how many times we've tried, it just seems like it keeps coming back. And it might not be lust. It might be greed. It might be anger. It might be unforgiveness or bitterness. Just something that just keeps holding on to us. And for the first time in my life, I began to discover that Jesus could actually completely and totally set me free from my past. And I'm going to tell you something. This is good news this evening. Is Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Somebody say amen. That's the work of Jesus. That he shows up in the midst of our death and he brings his life. And sometimes it's the death of sin. It's the death of bad decisions that we made. It might be the death of a relationship, the death of a career, a job, the death of a dream. But Jesus loves to show up and bring life where death has marked us or marked you. And as I heard those words, I'm going to give you resurrection, I went back home and I opened my Bible on the kitchen table and I found myself turning to John chapter 11 and I read the story of a man named Lazarus. This wasn't Jesus rising from the dead. This was Jesus raising somebody from the dead. And I'm not going to read the whole story because I know you've heard it before. I know Pastor Joe has preached on this if you've been around here long enough. And most of you maybe have heard the story, but I'm going to read the first few verses, and then I'm going to share four dirty little secrets of resurrection that we need to know if we're going to conquer those broken places in our life. So listen to this. John chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, a certain man was ill. Everyone say ill. Ill. He wasn't dead. He was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus were a family. And Jesus knew them. He was close to these three. These weren't random strangers. They were like family to Jesus. It says, so the sister sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So they were really close. I mean, Jesus and Lazarus were like besties, right? Like really good brothers and friends. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. So Jesus responds back and sends a message back. And I'm just going to stop here for a moment. Because as you read on, you find out that Jesus hung around for 4 days. You can take the scripture down, guys. Hung around for 4 days, continuing his ministry. And did not show up. Lazarus is sick. Not just sick, deathly sick. And he's getting worse and worse and worse. Until finally, as the story goes, Lazarus dies. Good job, Jesus. Everything's going to be fine to the glory of God. It's just not, this sickness isn't unto death, but he dies. And you think that Jesus kind of missed it. He said he wouldn't die. This isn't unto death. He spent 4 days. Why didn't he get there right away? Finally, Jesus shows up, and Mary and Martha meet him, and they're like, where have you been, Jesus? I mean, did you not know how serious this was? This wasn't a headache. Like, come on, he's dead now. The first thing that the Lord spoke to me, and I mean the Lord wants to put into your heart tonight, is this, that resurrections are always too late. They're always late. Because if it's a resurrection, something died. And that means something or somebody was late. You know, in our lives, how many times do we suffer through regret? How many times do we let regret take a hold of our life? If only, what if I had done this? And oh, why did I do this? And I've wasted so many years. And we live in this world of shame and regret and what ifs. And I just want you to know that it's never too late for Jesus. And even if you feel like your resurrection or your time is late, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that Jesus can raise you up now. Doesn't matter how long it's been. Doesn't matter what's in your past. What matters is your present. Yes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, but he's also the same today and forever. Like, what is he going to do today to influence your forever? I don't care how many times you've been messed up. I don't care how many times you've gone back to that drug. I don't care how many times you've been married and messed up and found the wrong partner again, or maybe been the wrong partner again. It doesn't matter. It's never too late when Jesus shows up. You let him in. You let him in to your life. Don't you make excuses. I don't care if you're 40, 50, 60. I don't care if you're 85 years old. It's never too late for Jesus to do a work in your life. Number two, oh, I love this. The Bible says that when Jesus showed up, he was taken over to the tomb of Lazarus. So they take him over, and there's all these friends and family that are crying, and he comes to this tomb, and it was a kind of a cave, and there was a big stone, you know, protecting anyone from getting in or out of that tomb. And so Jesus weeps in that moment. It says that he wept over Lazarus, that he wept with this compassion and love, and after he composed himself, he said, roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Move that heavy stone because something is getting ready to happen. Amen. And they said, oh, no, Jesus, no. We're not rolling away that stone. Can you believe it? They said, no, Jesus, we're not going to touch that stone. He said, no, you're going to roll away the stone. And they said, listen, Jesus, you don't understand. By now, it's been 4 days, he stinketh. It's the King James. He stinks. We're not going to allow that stench of death to come out. We don't want to smell that. We don't want to see it. We don't want it. And the Lord spoke to my heart that day as I got back to my kitchen table. He said, write this down. He said, resurrections always stink before they start. Doesn't matter what the stench is. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. How awful it is. That's when Jesus loves to show up for the glory of God and change a life that could change the world. Amen. There's a lot of people in our world that have a lot of troubles, friends. This isn't our great-great-grandparents' America. The access that our young people have to the world, the culture, sin, just through a phone is unbelievable. The changes that have happened into our culture, it is a culture that has the stench of sin and the stench of perversion and death, and yet Jesus isn't afraid of the stink and the stench because he has an answer for it. Because we will never forget what Jesus told his 12 when he took them to Caesarea Philippi and he announced this thing called the church. And he said, I want you all to know, I'm going to build this thing called the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Bring on all that hell has to offer, and the church will stand. Because the church is built on Christ and Christ alone, his power. I was pastoring years ago in Colorado Springs, and I had a head usher who was a strong man. He was in his 60s, and he was a former colonel in the Army, and he knew how to organize, and he knew how to lead men, and he knew how to, get things done. And so he was my head of what you'd call ushers, like, people that help people get seated, and also security, to make sure everyone felt secure. He liked that, It was in his DNA. And one day he walked into my office. He said, "Pastor Blaine, we have a problem." And I said, "Brother Joe, what's going on?" He said, "Well, we got a problem out in the parking lot." And I'm thinking, what's going on? Someone with guns or? And he says, "There are 3 young people out there, and they're smoking the Marlboros." "What?" He said, "There's 3 young men out there smoking the Marlboros." And he said, "They just dropped them and snuffed them out on our parking lot." And he said, "I think they're going to come in. And I just wanted you to know I was going to send some men out there to stop them from coming in." I said, "Now, Joe?" "Well, they smell like smoke, brother." I said, "Joe, listen, man. Can I tell you something, brother?" I said, "I am actually praying for the day that we will look out into that parking lot and there will be so many cigarette butts that it looks like it snowed the night before. I'm not afraid of cigarettes. I'm not afraid of smoke because Jesus isn't afraid of the stench of the world. Because if we can get them in the presence of Jesus, if they can experience the power of the risen Christ, guess what? He'll set them free from whatever their bondages are. Whatever their destructive behavior is, Jesus is the one that came to liberate and set free, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up those that are wounded, and to liberate the captives." And I didn't know if I was going to lose Joe that day. He was one of our best givers. But he looked back at me. He was so inspired. He said, "Oh, Brother Blaine, I like that." Amen. We're not afraid of the stench. Jesus isn't afraid of yours. Bring it to him. Watch what he can do. The third thing the Lord spoke to me is he said, "Blaine, the grave clothes must come off. The grave clothes must come off." Whew. You see, Lazarus came out, and Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in just like an amazing way. Because I don't know about you, but if it was me, if I was doing that resurrection, I would have had him kind of floating out, in like a 3-piece suit, like ready to preach, all cloned up, looking good, hair done, I would have had him really looking great. But Jesus allowed him to basically come out mummified in his grave clothes, head to toe. And he told the family and friends, "Go and take his grave clothes off." And I'm going to tell you why, friends. Because when we experience resurrection in our life, it's never a solo event. Listen to me. We need each other. We need the church. The church is not a building. The church is this group right here. It is community. It is brothers and sisters that are standing together in prayer in the authority of Jesus and the power of Christ, knowing that we've got each other's back. And that's why all the armor of God covers the front. We've got breastplate and we've got shield and we got sword and we got helmet. But guess who covers the back? We cover each other. We stand back to back, shoulder to shoulder, and stand together, because there's sometimes that I need a brother to say, hey, Blaine, you've got some grave clothes dragging there, man. You've got some stuff that I need to help you with. You see, that's part of walking in humility and walking in God's grace, is being willing to invite people into your life and say, speak into my life, because I wasn't meant to do this life alone. And I can tell you, when people ask me, this is the number one question I get from 15 years ago, all of this disclosure, 23 years of addiction. Number one question I get is, have you had a relapse? Have you had a relapse? Surely you haven't, you know, been free for all that time. And I can tell you, honestly, before God, my wife, before all of you, that it's been over 13 years since I've had a relapse of any kind in that world. And I always say this, it is because of the grace of God, not my will, not my power. It is because of God's grace, God's word, the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, and God's good people. Because there were men and couples that were sent into my life that so spoke into my life and so walked with me so carefully every single week and month and year that they wouldn't let me go. But it took me being willing to open up my life and be vulnerable and say, hey, tell me anything, say anything, whatever I need to hear, I am going to receive. I'm not going to walk in pride anymore. I'm not going to walk a solo walk anymore. I am walking with the body of Christ, with brothers and sisters. And that's why it says, bring our sins and confess them to the Lord. And it says, he'll bring forgiveness of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then it goes on to say, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. And the long-term healing happens, not the forgiveness, but the healing happens when we enter into community and brotherhood and sisterhood, and we don't do life alone. And finally, the last thing is that, and I can't give you all seven. All seven are in the book. I know most of the guys got my book last night. My whole story is in this book. I wrote it for men, but a lot of wives and spouses read it as well. And the reason you know it's for men is it's honest. It's truthful. We don't sugarcoat it. I wrote it for guys who are going through or maybe don't want to go through some of the same things that I went through. In fact, I shared last night, we took it to, I think, 53 different Christian publishers. Not one of them would publish it because it was too honest. And so we just self-published. Thousands of these are going around the world and helping men understand how to walk free from pornography and sexual sin and lust. But it's written for men because the chapters are about 5 pages long in big print. Guys, one guy came in this morning and said, read the whole book. Read the whole book last night. Man, that was the easiest book I've ever read. I said, well, there's only 7 words on a page. No wonder. I mean, come on. So, powerful, powerful book. But I document all 7 things in the book, but I'm gonna hit the last one for this evening, number 4, and that is that when others call you dad, Jesus calls your name. Why is this important? Jesus spoke, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't just say come forth. Said, Lazarus, come forth. He named him. He spoke to him in a personal way. There was just something more about that. Lazarus, come forth. Didn't say dead guy. Said, Lazarus, like you're alive. And the reason that you know, when Jesus was first approached and said, hey, you got to come to Bethany because we got trouble. Lazarus is sick. He's going to die. The reason he said this sickness will not be unto death is because it was not unto final death. He did come alive again. But he called him by name. And when Lazarus heard that name, somehow life came into that body and that soul, and he came out. And he walked out of that grave. And the Lord said, it's very, very important that you respond to the name that I've given you. If you will name yourself well, if you will know who you really are, Blaine, then you will live again. You will live into resurrection. And I didn't quite understand what that meant until about 1 year into my journey of freedom. About a year in, I'm going to four 12-step groups a week. And they're good men, all of them, all led by a good Christian leader and mentor who's still a brother in my life today. But I'm going to one of these groups, and it was a Tuesday night in Plano, Texas, and it's about 10 minutes to 7 o'clock when the group starts, and I'm in my car, and I'm about to arrive, and I'm telling you, as I pulled into that parking lot, I heard the Holy Spirit say, do not check in the way you've been checking in. Now, that may mean nothing to you, but it meant everything to me. Because when you got in that group, the first thing that Dr. Ken would do is he'd go around that group, and there would be about 8 to 10 guys, and we'd all check in. And our check-in would be like this. My name is Jim, and I'm an alcoholic, and then this is how my week went. And my name is John, and I'm a sex addict. And so when it come to me, my check-in was simple. My name is Blaine, and I am a sex addict, and then I check in on my week. That's how we did it. That's how 12-step groups work. And the reason they do that is they want men and women to own their issues, to own their problems. And I get that. I respect that. But for some reason, the Lord said, I need you to check in differently. And as I'm getting out of that car and I'm walking in, I'm like, oh, how am I going to check in? What am I going to say? How am I going to check in? So I finally get up there, and I mean, as the Lord is my witness, I knew exactly when I walked into that room how I needed to check in. And my heart is beating because I know I'm about to break code. And it comes around to me, and I said, brothers, respectfully, I want to check in. My name is Blaine, and I am a beloved son of the Father, who has been set free from my addiction and my bondage, and with the good help of men like you, I'm going to continue to walk free. So I owned it. I acknowledged it, but I acknowledged something even greater, that there is a greater presence and a greater identity that we carry, and that is we are beloved sons, daughters of the Father. Yes, even prodigals that have been welcomed home and have a robe and have a ring of authority and have sandals on their feet and have a party thrown for them, because guess what? They're not sinners anymore. They're not unrighteous anymore. They've been made righteous. They've been made clean by the beauty of the blood of Jesus. And we walk in that freedom because of what resurrection does in us. This is who you are, friends. Some of you need to begin to say that instead of looking in the mirror and saying you're stupid or you're an idiot or you're overweight or you're this or you're an addict. Begin to look in that mirror and declare, I've been made righteous by Jesus. I am a man or woman of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a beloved son, a beloved daughter of the Father. I know that God is with me, Romans 8:31. And if the Lord is with me, nobody can be against me. Somebody say amen. This is the power that we have in Jesus. And I say this with all humility, with compassion in my heart for each and every one of you, that you'll never find freedom on your own. You might find white knuckling. You might find sobriety for a little while. You might get a few coins in the program. But when I talk about freedom, I'm talking about waking up without the weight and the heaviness of that sin and that temptation dominating your life anymore. I'm talking about real freedom. is only found in Christ. Only found through the precious blood of Jesus. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Close your eyes. I want to pray for you tonight. You may be here tonight and say, Blaine, man, I'm not even saved. I'm not even sure I'd go to heaven if I died tonight. I'm not sure where my life is with God. Somehow I got in this place, or maybe you've been coming a while, but you realize that religion and spirituality is more than just kind of showing up in a spiritual environment, but it's really knowing Jesus. And if you're here and you feel like, man, I'm not sure I know Jesus. I'm not sure I'm born again or saved. Or maybe you've fallen away and you want to come back. I'm going to ask on the count of three for you to raise your hand. You ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Raise that hand up right now. God bless you. Who else? There's another one. God bless you. Two, three, four. Who else? Raise your hand. Say, yes, I want to know I'm right with God, or I want to come back to Jesus, or I want to get saved. Raise your hand right now if you haven't. There's another one. There's another one. God bless you. Five or six. There's another one. Seven. God bless you. Look at all these hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're not going to be alone tonight. You won't be the only one. Thank you, brother. God bless you. God bless you. Oh, my goodness. The Lord is so pleased. Thank you. Way at the back, brother. Thank you. God bless you. We're going to pray for you. Want to ask one more thing. You may be here and say, Blaine, I know I'm saved, but I'm struggling with a habitual sin or a strong just impulse towards a certain sin and towards a certain destructive behavior. And tonight, I want resurrection in my life. I want freedom in my life. I want to know what it means to be free from that. It might be anger. It might be bitterness. It might be a prescription drug. It might be some other drug. It might be alcohol. Whatever it is, Jesus can set you free. Jesus can set you free. I'm not going to have you stand. I won't embarrass you in any way. But if you just say, I want your prayer tonight for that. I want your prayer for freedom. Would you raise your hand? Put it up. Put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Hands going up all over this place, because guess what? We all have our struggles. We all have our imperfections. It's only through Jesus that we can find life out of death. Thank you. Thank you for your vulnerability and your honesty tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Because there were so many that raised their hands, and it's not just one or two, there were so many, I'm going to ask you to take one more step. And please understand, you are in a community here that loves you, cares for you, believes in you. There is no judgment in this house. There is only compassion. But if you raise your hand either for prayer to come to Christ or for prayer for something you're struggling for, you're going to be one of many. But I'm going to ask you to take one step so that I can pray for you. Would you do this one thing? Would you just stand right where you are in that seat? Would you just stand? Just be bold enough to stand up and say, yes, by God's grace. Because guess what? Part of the grave clothes coming off is being vulnerable and honest and just saying, for better or worse, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. There's a few more that need to stand. Not going to point you out, but man, if you need to stand, stand now. Get your freedom. Get your prayer. Let's let Jesus do this work in a deep way in your life. This is your moment. This is your time. Thank you, Lord. Church, we believe in these people. These are our brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Let's pray for them. Let's pray with them. Would you say this with me all together? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to save me and to set me free. I declare from this moment on, my complete trust, all of my hope will be in Jesus, will be in His good community, will be in His Word. And I believe that I am a son, a daughter of the Father, and that I'm blessed with resurrection life. I'm not going to live into death. I'm not going to live in the past. But I'm living into a glorious future by God's grace. I pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a good shout of praise. Bless you all. Now, have a seat. I want to encourage you to do one last thing. Those of you that stood, and maybe one of the pastors, whoever takes the mic when I'm done, will have some more instruction. But don't do this in a vacuum. If you stood for prayer, reach out, get help, talk to somebody you trust, talk to a mentor, talk to a counselor, talk to a pastor, and get the help you need. Don't do it alone. And if you're a man here, or you're maybe a husband, a wife, or maybe somebody that's raising a child. I don't know how many of these we have left. We just probably have a few, but this is a preventative book. This is a book called The Porn Trap: 8 Practices to Porn-Proof Your Life, not to come back from them, but to put the right things in your life to porn-proof. I especially want fathers to know what these practices are, so that as your sons and daughters get older, you're equipped and you're ready to help them, all right? And I'll be back there at the table. Love to meet some of you. It's really an honor to be here in New Jersey. I wish I could do the accent. Love you guys.